Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul declared, quote, "Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to." In the church today, one of the greatest problems we have as men and women is in being, quote, "gossips and busybodies, saying things we ought not to." As Christians, we ought to be reticent to share negative and uncomplimentary things concerning other people. Regrettably, in our current culture, it is the opposite. Let's open our Bible now that we might learn to stop being, quote, "gossips and busybodies, saying things we ought not to."
Well, good morning, and welcome to another teaching. It is it's an early Sunday morning here in Texas, here in the studio with Stephen, and it's just a good morning to be loving on Jesus, spending time with Jesus, growing to know Jesus, growing to walk with Him, and above all, growing to please Him and obey Him. That ought to be the heart of every one of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, so we are rolling along here in this book of 1 Timothy. Man, it's been a powerful book. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing on. We got to like verse 10 last time. I was hoping to get to verse 16. I don't know what I was thinking. So Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. Father, we thank you that we have this Bible to read and study and to feed our spirit and soul, Lord, remembering what you said, Lord, in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, but above all, we do thank you for Jesus, our only Lord and Savior and Master and King. Lord Jesus, we thank you for becoming a human man for us. We thank you for living a perfect, righteous life on our behalf that we could never for one moment live. We thank you for dying a torturous, horrific death on our behalf and in our place that we certainly deserve to die. And we thank you that you're alive and risen, and we worship you today, our risen Savior. Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us and guide us now as we open your word. Give us eyes that see, ears to hear, and hearts that truly understand. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake, amen and amen. Okay, so last time we talked about how verses 3 to 16 is a very interesting section of Scripture, right? It's somewhat unique in the fact that, you know, you have these 14 verses, 3 to 16, dealing, you know, really entirely with how to manage widows in the church. It really brings us to this point of when we're studying the Scripture. Certainly, we're looking for the context, and we want to understand, you know, what it meant to the readers. It's essential, right? But at the same time, the application for us in this is going to be completely different. You know, widows were a tremendous issue in the early church. Because obviously, you know, people didn't live near as long. The church was very poor. It was very underfunded. The church was in tremendous persecution. So interestingly, Paul has to give, and he's led by the Holy Spirit to give an extremely detailed, list of instructions with dealing with widows. It's interesting. There was no government assistance at that time. Now, again, if a woman becomes a widow and her husband dies, there's a massive support structure in the West And really, in you know, in all developed countries. Now, still, this is still a problem. These instructions would still have, you know, meaningful direct application, like where Jesse and I, Jesse's one of the elders at Kingdom D, when we were out in Mozambique, deep into the African bush, two separate times, different years, and you know, the church there. You know, we'll have more widows as well, just because there's more sickness, there's less medication, and direct application of these things is certainly there more than it is in our culture, right? Obviously, when a woman's husband dies, it's a very difficult time. We come around there as a church, but you know, generally, you know, financially. You know, she's in a place where she's going to be okay. And then the church certainly does come alongside to help. But the church, you know, our churches today are comparatively extremely wealthy. So it is interesting. So I'm going to read verses 11 to 16. And then I'll probably go back and discuss some of the things we did last time. All right, verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So, again, interesting, you know, very heavy-handed scriptures here, even harsh. You know, Paul is gonna, you know, has clearly witnessed these things. Now, Paul has, you know, obviously seen these things. And so he's simply, you know, he's reporting to Timothy things he has no doubt seen with his own eyes, right? But again, some very hard verses here. Verse 13 is a difficult verse, speaking about widows, saying younger widows get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house. And not only they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Now, again, what he's saying is because they're not working, they're not active, and so they're just, you know, they're moving into unproductive things. Now, I'll say this: in 2024, I cannot tell a difference between the vast majority of men or women, even in the church, when it comes to these things. This verse, they get into the habit of being idle, going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. There's as many men in the church today that are guilty of these things as are women, okay? And it's something that's, again, it's sin. It's something we ought not be doing. So again, it's very interesting because again, in the first century church, Paul in his travels would have directly witnessed these things, and he's giving counsel in wisdom, you know, out of experience, and the Holy Spirit is leading him to make this scripture. So again, it's important that we make application of this for our current time, 2000 years later, right? So he says in verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. What's the list? Back to verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband. Verse 10, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. Now, again, this is not meant to be a rigid, legalistic number here. Okay. There's, when we teach the Bible, you know, there's the letter of the law and there's the spirit of the law, so to speak. The letter is important. Okay. But here, when Paul says no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, it doesn't mean that if she's 59 years and 3 months, nope, you got to wait, got to stay hungry. You know what? Nope, she's not 60 yet. When's your birthday, ma'am? Okay, your birthday's in September. Where are we now? We're in March, April, May, June, July, August, September. 6 more months you can be put on that list. Until that time, you got to do what you got to do. That's not how it works. Why am I saying this? In the church today, okay, we do have a tendency. I can have a tendency and have had a tendency at times to be pharisaical, okay? To be legalistic and to be dogmatic in places where it really isn't necessary. So hear me on that. Does that make sense to you? This is a good example. Verse 9, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Okay, so again, that doesn't mean you look to say, okay, that woman's 57, can't help her. This is a principle Paul is putting down here, okay? The direct words say 60, but again, you want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we can be disobedient to the scripture in any way, but you have to understand there is nuance in certain scriptures. Now, again, never can this be used as an excuse to twist the scripture to make it mean what we want to mean. We always have to remember it's our job to make our lives, our beliefs fit the Bible. We're not called to make the Bible fit our beliefs and our lives, meaning we can't twist the scripture so that we can believe what we want to believe and do what we want to do. Okay. Has been faithful to her husband. And what that means is that she was known to be a one-man woman, right? She wasn't a woman who was out, you know, having relationships with multiple men. Has been faithful to her husband. It's similar to the list Paul gave in 1 Timothy 3 for the list of elders and deacons that, you know, they're a one-woman man. Doesn't mean that they've never been divorced, but just that, you know, they were faithful to their husband when they were married. And again, he says that to be put on the list of widows, she's been known for living a Christ-centered life, a life in service to Jesus, which certainly makes sense. Which is to say, again, if this is a woman, and you know, people have known that she's not really a devoted Christian, she's not someone who's been living for Christ. Again, it doesn't mean that you don't give her any help at all, but you know, she doesn't go on the list of widows, right? So now moving into verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. So again, this would be much younger widows now, right? Verse 11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. And again, that Paul is just saying here, this is what he's witnessed. This seems reasonable, right? Again, if a woman is 30 years old or 25 years old or 20 years old, again, people could die very, very young, in the first century church. Lifespans were like less than half of what we are now, right? As for younger widows, don't put them on such a list. Again, this doesn't mean you can never help them, but it's not to be a support for the rest of their lives, right? Why? For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Okay, which seems, again, reasonable, right? They desire companionship. Their husband has died. They're going through a time of grief. We're not to stay in that position, right? We do have to move on with life and see what the Lord has for us. And so for the younger widows, you know, as time passed, they would, you know, they would desire companionship again, and that's normal. But verse 12, thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge, right? They, in their grief and in their sadness and in their need, they committed to serving Christ in the church with the remainder of their lives, right? But Paul had seen that for younger widows, this can, you know, often was an impulsive act. And again, all of us can understand this, right? These women are saved. They're born again. When Paul says, thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Again, when we give our word to do something, right? And all of us have failed in this and we don't do it, we've broken our pledge. And Paul's point here is these widows would simply just need to repent and say, you know, I really did believe at the time that I wanted to spend my life serving serving the kingdom of God and the word of God in the church as a single widow. But now, you know, her sensual desires, her desires for companionship have come up. And, you know, they want to get married so that they can fulfill those desires. And again, that's reasonable. But Paul says, don't put them on the list. Doesn't mean they can't be helped out, right? And then verse 13, again, besides, and again, this part of this, when you step back and look at scriptures like this, you can just see how real the Bible is, right? I mean, not everything is John 3:16. Not everything is just such beautiful, harmonious, like words that drip down from heaven. You know, when you look at verse 13, it's just altogether seemingly massively practical. Again, coming from no doubt, you know, personal hands-on experience from the Apostle Paul. But again, these kind of scriptures ought to give us more and more faith that the Bible really is the Word of God, right? I mean, if you were wanting to make something up, you wouldn't put things like this in here, which are just, they're insulting. They're harsh, but in fact, true to Paul's experience. And as I've already said, in our culture, I can't tell the difference. People who are still immature in their walk with Christ, gossips, busybodies, saying things they ought not to say. I mean, it's rampant. And I don't see women as any worse than men or men worse than women. It's horrible in the church today. Verse 13. So Paul says, you know, they want to marry. Verse 13, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So again, Paul saw this. He witnessed it clearly by experience in the early church when dealing with younger widows. But making the application today, as leaders in the church, first of all, we want to check ourselves. Okay, as men and women, as Christians, we ought not be idle. Okay, meaning we ought not have. It doesn't mean you don't have a day off, but again, where you just really have, you're not really doing anything with your life, right? You don't have a job, you're not working, you're not serving Christ, and you're just basically going about here and there with no focus. Okay, you wanna plug in to some sound, good, Christian church or ministry, and get plugged in with some good, mature leadership, that can help you, right? Identify, what the Lord has for you. Again, this is for men and women now in today's culture. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, okay, Paul is saying it's bad enough that they're not out working, doing the work the Lord has given them to do in the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about ministry here. I learned from an elder, a man named Dr. Chester, many years ago, when I, as a new Christian, I of course had the idea that church ministry, right, or being a pastor or being a minister was somehow a higher calling. But through his teaching, you learn that this is dualism, and the Lord may have called you to be an accountant. He may have called you to be a doctor. He may have called you to be a nurse practitioner. He may have called you to be a garbage man. He may have called you to be a construction worker. All of these, one of these is not greater in the sight of our Heavenly Father. It's our job, with the help of others who have wisdom, to identify the skill set we have. Perhaps you were called to be a housekeeper. Perhaps you're called to be a stay-at-home mom, right? Perhaps you're called to be a mechanic. Perhaps you're called to be a computer programmer. Perhaps you're called to be a teacher, right? One of these professions is not greater than another, okay? So, and all of us are called into ministry. We're not all called to do this as our job. We're not all called to do this, for a living, but every one of us is called, every man and woman is called to be a minister of Jesus Christ and to advance the cause of the gospel, to advance the cause of the Son of God the word of God and the gospel of God, right? And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. This is an interesting phrase, gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not to. Every one of us that's living has made this mistake, right? We've gossiped and said things we ought not to. So just to give you an idea of what is gossip, okay? Gossip is saying anything uncomplimentary about another person, not in their presence. Now, I want to give that. That's a firm, hard definition. And I've used that intentionally, okay? Because we give every rationale. Well, you know, I'm talking to my husband. I'm talking to my wife. Obviously, that may be okay. No. Again, of course, there is a place where, you know, it's proper to share negative situations with other people and, of course, your spouse. But more often than not, no, it's probably not. Okay. When, you know, obviously, if it's dealing with something important, if it's dealing with some serious situation, but for the most part, okay, when you share negative things, right? Things that someone else has done wrong with even your husband, your wife, or your children, what's going to happen? Immediately, you're going to lead these people to have a negative opinion of that person. Really, you're leading them into sin. Okay? So again, all I'm asking you to do is to step back and think about that. We're all guilty of this, right? I'm not saying, of course, there's a time to share your heart and your frustrations and all these things, right? But to become a gossip and a busybody saying things they ought not to, we really ought to be reticent to talk poorly about people to other people. This is an epidemic in the church today. The willingness of Christians to speak poorly about other Christians outside their presence, okay, is sin, and it is an epidemic, okay? It's one of the biggest issues, right? We're dealing with a lot of issues in the church today, and the church does some things well, but we really do gotta rein in, you know, our willingness to, you know, to simply tear down other people, okay? As a good rule of thumb, you know, if you're going to share something negative about another person, generally you want to do it with a more mature Christian, okay? You generally want to check your heart almost always as to why am I sharing this? People will say, well, I share everything with my wife or my husband. That's not biblical, okay? It's not. Certainly you're not hiding things, but other people's business that has nothing to do with your wife or husband. If a sister comes to you and shares some personal struggles that she has, why does your husband need to know that, right? Same thing, if a brother in Christ comes to you and shares some deep struggles that he's going on and some things he's struggling with, do you think he wants your wife to know about that? And again, we constrain it through all kinds of conduits. Well, we're just trying to pray. Again, all I'm asking you to do, if you can, is to step back and examine and to say, you know what, really when I come home and we sit down at the dinner table, it's not a place for me, the wife, and the kids to tear down everyone we know and to bring up every negative thing that someone has done, right? And this happens consistently everywhere around the world, even in Christian families and in the church. And so it's an area of repentance for us all. Father, I do ask you to help us. I ask you to help us one and all, Father, to repent of being gossips and busybodies, saying things we ought not to say. Forgive us, Holy Spirit. Convict us. Give us wisdom of when it's proper to share, when it is okay to share, you know, even with our spouses when, you know, when we feel betrayed or when we feel hurt. But I ask you to help us, Father, to not lead others, even our spouses, into sin by helping them to have a negative view of someone else. Have mercy on us, Father. I ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Verse 14, so I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. So again, right? Obviously the enemy, and he's talking about the devil here, and certainly all the demons that are in, you know, in concert with the devil. So a younger widow, Paul says, okay, you know, he's counseling her. You know what? You know, you're gonna have a desire. It's fine. So again, marriage is for this life only. Okay. If the husband or wife dies, and marriage is certainly between a man and a woman. Okay. If it's not a man and a woman, it's not a marriage. They're not married before God. It doesn't mean anything, right? If you're not saved, right? If you're not born again, if you don't have spiritual life in Christ, the marriage doesn't mean anything before God. Now, if you get saved as a man and woman and you both get saved, well, boom, now you are married before God. Now you are a picture, because, you know, that's what marriage is a picture of the believer's union with Christ, right? Biblical marriage is a picture of our marriage or our oneness with Jesus spiritually, okay? So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Obviously, if you're going about being idle, house to house, being gossips, being busybodies, you know, you open up the opportunity for the devil to lead, you know, the unbelievers or the world to slander the church. And again, that's certainly something that we are guilty of. It's something we need to repent of in the church, is that we have terribly in our time in 2024 given the enemy opportunity for slander. And again, I'm speaking to myself. Every one of us needs to really look at ourselves and see how we manage ourselves. And in this context, particularly with our words, again, if you really think about it, what benefit is it for you to share something negative, something uncomplimentary with another person? What benefit is there? There are times that you do it, right? In the workplace, sometimes, you know, a boss is going to need to make corrections. In the church, sometimes that's going to need to happen. But let's say that's one out of 50 times, okay? Really, every one of us ought to examine ourselves. Again, there's times we're going to need counsel and all those other things, but, you know, what benefit is there? How are we helping someone? How are we serving someone when we share negative things about someone else? When we literally will share uncomplimentary things about other people, it's something we ought to be careful about. Again, obviously there's a time that it will need to be done, but we really do need to be substantially more discerning and have a repentant heart regarding this. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Verse 15, some have in fact already turned away to follow Satan. So what does this mean now? So again, some younger widows, Paul is saying that they've turned now just to live their lives. You know, they've turned over their entire lives to worldly living, basically, is what Paul is saying. That, you know, they've, you know, and again, when you look at it, you know, it's got to be hard. But again, if, you know, we're still called to live our lives for Christ, to live our lives in obedience to the word of God. And so, you know, Paul has seen that, you know, that younger widows, again, in their grief and sadness, can just run after the world and live in a very ungodly, in a very sinful way. And again, certainly this happens with men as well. And it's an area of repentance. Perhaps you're out there, maybe you're listening to this and you've lost a spouse and you would say, yeah, you know, I have gone into worldly living. I have gone to, you know, just being loose with my lifestyle and, you know, and I know it's wrong. You can repent of that today. In any way that we're living in deliberate sin, we're following the plan of Satan. So every one of us, right, has areas of our lives where we can repent. You know, but if you have a lifestyle of unrepentant sin, you know, where you're following Satan in any way, then you know, or following the ways of the world, then you just earnest repentance, just going before Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. Lord, I have been living a sinful life, and I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I ask you to help me, Holy Spirit. And then get into some accountability with some brothers and sisters in Christ to help you and to hold you accountable for these things. So some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Doesn't mean they can't turn back, right? So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. We thank you for these scriptures, Father. We thank you that we have the living word of God. Father, I ask you to forgive us. Forgive us one and all, Lord, where we've become gossips and busybodies, saying things we ought not to say, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me. Lord, help us to really be more thoughtful, Lord, to be more circumspect when we're talking about negative things when dealing with other people. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we thank you, and we praise you today. We honor you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to seal this message to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.